get in the Word here tonight, and I really believe this is a Rhema word. And it's funny that I should say that because this word was actually given to me a year ago. I was sitting in my living room actually eating grapes. And the Lord said, "Aren't grapes amazing?" And I said, "I love grapes." And he said, "Do you know how powerful grapes are?" And I said, "No, Lord." And I felt like when he was giving it to me, I felt like this is a word for this week. And the Lord said, "But it's not for now." So I believe it's a Rhema word for now. That this is the moment for this word to be released. So I just want to kind of have these up as a visual because they're so tiny and they look so insignificant, but yet they're so powerful. And so I got thinking about this, and I was thinking about how the Holy Spirit highlights stuff to us. And sometimes we miss it because we're not paying attention or we're not flowing in our consciousness or our awareness of what God is doing. I believe we're living in a time where the awareness of what the Holy Spirit is doing should be our highest priority. That we need to be living with an awareness. And so sometimes God highlights things for us in seasons or reveals himself in seasons, and it's easy for us to lose sight of that or to miss something in that. And just be honest with yourself, how many encounters have you had that they were just the encounter was over, but nothing else matured from that encounter? It's like we live for moments, and we're not supposed to be living for moments. We are living in a lifestyle of what it looks like to be divinely connected to the Savior of the world, the fullness of the promise. And sometimes we miss that, and I'm guilty of that. I'm preaching at myself. And so the Lord began to awaken me to talk about grapes and the power of grapes. So if you got Bibles or get out your phones or get out your iPads or whatever it is you carry, you know, turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures. I'm going to tie some things together for you, give you revelation, and then we'll do whatever the Holy Spirit wants. Numbers chapter 13, Psalms 34, and John 15. Numbers 13, Psalms 34, and John 15. And if you were to ask me, "Hey, Pastor, what do you feel has been the greatest challenge probably since 2019, I would say distraction. Right? Anybody been distracted by anything in this, you know? So distraction basically is what we focus on. It's what we focus on visually, mentally. It's what we focus on with what we're hearing. It's what we focus on with what's happening in our life. So distraction is so real to us. It's what you give your attention or your affection or your thoughts or your attitude. It affects your judgment. And it also, the definition of actually distraction in the Webster Dictionary, listen to this, means mental confusion. So distraction can be a big thing. And let me tell you this, distraction's existence always leads us away from our goals. It always leads us away from God, what God has us. So we have to start learning to starve our distractions and feed the correct focus in our life. And sometimes I end up in distraction, I don't even realize it. But let me tell you this, something about distraction is you'll always find distraction if you're looking for it. Right? So the bottom line is if we don't want to do something, if we get offended, if we get hurt, if we get disconnected, if things aren't going in life the way we feel they should be going, we'll pull in a distraction so we don't have to take any responsibility for it. We'll put the focus on someone, something, some season, some time. I mean, we'll just shift this thing called distraction. So distraction is very, very powerful. Distraction can be a killer, listen to this, to your dreams, to your vision, and to your healthy goals. It's that powerful. And here's the scary thing about distraction. You can go from being distracted into actually a state of distraction. Where you live. Have you ever heard this statement? Man, I feel like I'm walking in circles. Man, I just feel like I've heard this more since 2019 to this day. I've heard this more than any other time in my entire life. Man, I just feel like I'm all over the place. I can't get my thoughts focused. I feel like I one moment I'm here and the next moment I'm here and the next moment I'm over here. And I hear that from pastors. I hear it from leaders. I hear it from church people because distraction is always such a big deal. And there will always be distraction if you allow it. That's the key. There'll always be distraction if you allow it. Don't fall into the trap of living in a state of distraction. Why? Because then you become driven by distraction. Driven means that's all you're looking for now. Listen, we love doing our marriage things that we do, and we're working on getting another marriage, one of our marriage conferences together again here, wherever we go. But one of the things I find with distraction is what happens if you get distraction in covenant and you get distraction in marriage, you focus so much on that distraction, now you're just driven by distraction. So every disagreement comes through what you're focusing on, what you're seeing. You never see, you have a tendency never to see the goodness of what you're in, who you're in covenant with, because you're so distracted. All you live is in the negative. You become defensive. And you feel like you're in this thing, but nothing's growing. Nothing's being produced that's healthy. And it always begins with distraction. Well, I can't believe he did that. Why'd he do that? Why did she do that? Why would she say that? Why would he say that to me? We've been married 20 years. I can't believe you said that. So the next 40 years, we're going to be in the wilderness. That's the state and being driven by what distraction looks like. It's actually a wilderness place. Did you know that? Israel's number one problem that caused them to be in the wilderness for how long? 40 years versus 14 days was they are constantly distracted. No water. Right? Supernatural was present. Listen, you can be in the supernatural and still be distracted. You can experience promise and not pursue it. Because the moment you experience it, something happens that draws your attention away from the purpose and the divine encounter and what it was all about. God doesn't do things for us just for the moment. He's very intentional. Everything that happens in our life is a promotion of the next step that heaven is presenting to us. And the only thing that can draw us away many times from that is if we give into the spirit of distraction. And sometimes I think in my own life, I've underestimated the simplistic value of the events in my life. That's what I love about shadows and types in the Bible. Because God takes the most simplistic things and puts value to them that's so full, like a cloud, a grape, a rock, a ring, a robe, sandals. Everyday things that are just so powerful. They seem so insignificant to us. Do you think anybody caught on after 40 years in the wilderness that their sandals weren't wearing out? Like sitting around the table, Fred, those sandals you bought me a couple years ago, look at the threads. I can climb mountains with these things. And your robe looks like it the day you bought that thing. Distraction causes you to lose sight of all the simplistic stuff that God does and places in our lives. And here's what we're like. We have an event, Okay, I'm moving past that. That was great, but I want a new event. We have an encounter. Oh, that was such an encounter, but I need another encounter. We move from encounter to encounter to encounter, and it's like God's wooing us, and he's trying to get us to the same place. But until you come into the place of understanding and the revelation of what encounter is about, it's hard to move forward in the promise. So I was really, about a year ago, I was praying, and the Lord was having this conversation with me about grapes. And here's what he spoke to me. He said, Jamie, distraction pulls you away from purpose, pulls you away from promise, and it pulls you away from destiny. And he gave me this word. He said, stop getting distracted by the things that have nothing to do with purpose and destiny. Let's be real. Sometimes people can be our greatest distraction. Sometimes words can be our greatest distraction. Sometimes for some of us, our finances can be our greatest distraction. And so we can lose sight of what God wants to do. So tonight I want to talk to you about grapes. I was going to eat one, but when I start. And once again, I love grapes. So in Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to give you some, we'll read here in a moment, but in Genesis 1 and 11, so in Genesis 1:1:1, you follow me? We see the introduction of fruit, herbs, trees. It's the very first thing that was created. I believe grapes were among them. And I believe grapes represent the first fruit of something that's very, very powerful. They were created before Adam and Eve. They were created before insects and beasts and fish and birds. And if you take Genesis 1 and 11, 1:1:1, and go all the way through the Bible, you'll see such a powerful significance concerning grapes. This is one of those things that when the Lord began to speak it to me, I thought, well, this is just for me. This is just crazy, Lord. This is just kind of cool, but it's amazing. But so I'm going to try to take you from the shallow end of the pool into the deep pool end of the pool, then back into the middle end of the pool or the middle of the pool. Because there's some really deep stuff here, but there's some simplistic stuff here. So in Genesis, we first see grapes. And the first thing that God does is he speaks to the fruit, the vegetation, or the trees, and he speaks to man. I want you to see this. He never does this with the beast. He never does this with fish. He doesn't do this with birds. He doesn't do this with insects. He only says concerning fruit and man, be fruitful and multiply. Isn't that interesting? That's the two things he highlights. The fruit trees. I mean, you can read it, Genesis 2, 4, and 7. He gives us another look at what takes place. He talks about plants and herbs and the Garden of Eden, and he talks about Adam and creation, but this time he doesn't even mention the beast or insects or fish or birds. Because he was leading us into a significance here that's so powerful. And he starts in Genesis 2 and he says, basically God plants a garden and the garden's called Eden. It means delight. It means pleasant. Then he creates Adam. This word garden means to hedge in. And he hedges Adam into this place, a place of intimacy. And he talks to him. Actually, this is the very first command in the Bible. The very first command is to grapes. Be fruitful and increase. Then to man, be fruitful. It's the first command in the Bible. Your first place in life is to be fruitful. Not your giftings, not your callings, not your ability. It's simply to be fruitful. I look at my kids. My kids are great grapes. I look around me and I begin to see, after I got this, I begin to look around me and see the grapes. I begin to see the significance of grapes. Fruitfulness was the strong truth from the time of creation concerning the purpose and the destiny of God for your life. But yet it's the most overlooked thing, because we want encounter, we want experience, we want revelation, we want truth, but we're not sure about fruitfulness. And I've been in times and moments in my life where everything else was focused except intimacy. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family that our pleasure moment involves around eating. Anybody have those families? Right? Yeah. I mean, just to get together and hang out is not going to happen. But if I say I got some ribs, oh, yeah, I'll be right over. And I'll break open the wine, whatever that looks like. I don't know. But I'm coming. I'll be right over to your house. We're going to fellowship. It's intimacy. And I'm wondering if fruit here implies an invitation of intimacy for God's people. To be fruitful, listen to this, in the Hebrew means to cause to be. To cause to be. To bring forth means to bear, to grow. One thing I think I'm kind of guilty of in a bad way, but kind of in a good way, I always have moments where I look at my growth, personal growth. Father, what fruit am I bearing? What's happening? Now, in the Greek, this word fruit means to seize or take by force. It's actually the difference in the Greek and the New Testament. It is you go from producing something, now you go to a position of being that fruit, being that grape. So I'm going to talk about it. I love this. So after years of reading the Bible, grapes became a revelation for me. Grapes in the Bible are a healthy produce. How many of y'all recognize this first? A little wine is good for the what? Yeah. Why is that in Scripture? And I'm not here to preach on wine, so whether it's fermented, I don't care about any of that. I could care less, really. I care less. But we see when God created grapes and he created vegetation, it was in a positive posture because he said, he looked what he created and said it was good. He looked at what he created. So grapes are powerful. Now go to number 13. Here's where we're going to start. We're going to get into this. I'm going to show you a couple of things and then we'll squash these grapes. Numbers 13, 23 to 28. And I have to lay this. I'm going to kind of just lay some stuff for you. I want to show you this story. And so I'll stop for a moment and just give you some meanings of some of the words. But they're just simplistic but powerful. This is Numbers 13, 23, 28. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. Now, this is really important. This whole story in Numbers 13 is a prophetic story. I have a book, I think the best book I've ever invested in, if I have a book, that shows Jesus in every chapter of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Every chapter. Every chapter. And so it's opened my mind and my eyes up to see the prophetic utterances and finding Jesus in the story. I got you looking. You're looking now, aren't you? Right? So then he came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one of the clusters of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. This was called the valley of Eshcol. Now, Eshcol, the valley of Eshcol, means a bunch of grapes. They're in a place called a bunch of grapes. Now, figure that out, okay? Now, the valley here, it says valley in this translation. The original text is a brook. They came to a brook. So I want you to see this. Because we see valley and we think this valley, but it's actually a brook. This is actually one of the many rivers or brooks that God's people were called to cross, to move over, to part, to shift. So if you look at this story, he's talking about this cluster of grapes. He's talking about this passing over this river. He's talking about cutting down a branch, and this is all representative of who he is. And then he goes in to talk about this brook. This brook word in the King James means river, it means flood, it means valley, but it also means to inherit, it means to occupy, it means to possess. This is the very first invitation to cross into the promised land. How many of y'all know when Joshua crossed, it was crossed a brook? Y'all know that, right? The Jordan, right? How many of y'all Moses crossed the sea to step into promise? It seems like brooks have something to do with us moving from one place to another. Somehow, brooks and grapes are connected to promise. Now watch this. So the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and I'll talk about that in a moment, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. I love this story. Now 26. Now they departed, came back to Moses and Aaron, and all of the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness. This word wilderness means desert, but it also means speech. Isn't that interesting? It's a Hebrew word that means speech. And of Paran. Paran means to glorify. I'm just giving you these up front because I want you to see what's happening in this story. So here's what's happening. They're brought to the place of promise. They're presented with this cluster of grapes. Now, it does mention pomegranates, but it mentions clusters because the grapes, if you read it in some translations, were so big. My nephew was here this week. Judah was telling me, he said, Uncle Jamie, it's amazing. We were talking about this, and I was sharing this with him. He said, I actually seen a grape that's so big in one of the countries I was in that you had to peel it to eat it. I thought, that's interesting. So this is a cluster. It's so big. Two guys have to put it on a pole and carry it. It'd be like me coming from Publix and saying to my wife, the guys are bringing the grapes in. What? Oh, wait till you see these grapes. So they're highlighting these grapes. They're highlighting the wilderness. They're highlighting Spica. It talks about the wilderness of Paran in Kadesh. The word Kadesh here means sacred person or sanctuary. So God's creating a sanctuary. He's calling them into the promise. He's calling them into to be sacred people. People that glorify him. They're seeing this cluster of grapes. And something happens that distracts them. Something happens in their speech. And let's be honest. In the season we've been in since 2019, our speech has probably been the thing that we may not be the proudest of. During an election, let me touch on your toes. I've never seen a simple thing like a mask split churches. Well, you're not putting mask on. I'm not coming to your church. Yeah. Yeah. If you put a mask on, I'm not coming to your church because you got no faith. I've heard it all. I mean, it's just, and then we've never seen in our history politics divide the church like we have this last election. Let's be honest. Christians fighting. I hate Trump. I hate Biden. Words, words, words. Everybody getting caught up in every, I don't know, word. Every newscast. Every conspiracy. Listen. Words, words, words. This is what's happening in Numbers. 12 people go out of millions, and 10 people. How powerful is words? 10 people speak to a millions and talk them out of promise. Words, Why? Distraction. Watch. And they brought back word to them. This word word means a cause. But it wasn't a cause to go across. It was. But it was also, they presented a cause not to go across. The grapes were the cause. Watch. I wonder if, I had to ask myself this question. I said, Lord, so when I talk, do I talk grape talk or do I talk giant talk? What's my conversation look like? When I talk to people, the older I get, when I talk to myself, I'm actually at an age now, I can have whole conversations with myself. I can ask myself a question and answer the question. That's what happens when you get older. It's an awesome thing. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This word milk, listen to this. I want you to catch this. This word milk represents the newborn. This opportunity that Israel is experiencing right now is to cross a river and to be born again. It's the newborn milk of babes. And honey, I thought meant sweet, but it means stickiness. Don't you love it when people put honey in their coffee and lay their spoon all around the countertop of your house? So there's an importance here because he's saying, listen, I'm calling you to this newborn again encounter, and it's going to be crucial for you that you stick as close as possible to me. Stick to me. I'm going to show you, give you an example of that in a moment. Let me just get through this because this is a lot. It said, and this is its fruit. Here's a distraction. Ready? Everybody say this word. Nevertheless. Right? I'd love to be in church Thursday night, but nevertheless. Friday night, nevertheless. Sunday night, nevertheless. Sunday morning, nevertheless. I'd love to pray today, but nevertheless. I'd love to give what I want to give, but nevertheless. I mean, this is a distraction statement. It's a deduction that you make. It's a concept that you've come to the conclusion about that may not necessarily be the way God sees things. And you live in that conclusion, that logical sequence that you've developed. But this is the thing about distraction for me. If I get distracted long enough, I can make up a logical doctrine to approve my distraction. Well, this is why I don't go to church. This is why I don't care for pastors. This is why I don't like that type of worship. This theological, I mean, and I'm talking about me because we see it. I'll never forget when we were in revival, and I was a worship leader in Calhoun. It was a 4-year revival. I'll never forget. You can ask my wife this. I'll never forget telling my wife, hearing Lyndall Cooley for the first time. I remember telling my wife this, I'm just not going to sing his stuff. I just don't like his stuff. And it got to the point where I told my wife, yeah, I like Lyndall, but he's just not a great vocalist. I'm having this conversation. 3 weeks later, I'm singing Lyndall Cooley stuff on stage. The power of God's being poured out. But because I didn't want to step into the requirement or what God was doing in the moment with the worship that he was creating, I created this concept around why I wasn't engaging. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants. The original translation is the children of Anak. Now, Anak or Anak, however you want to pronounce this, that word there means giant. It does. But it means to chain, to choke, and to put a collar on. This wasn't about killing Israel. This was about restricting them. This was about choking the life out of them. This was about putting a collar on them so they could control them as slaves, not sons and daughters. This is a really interesting story. What really hit my heart, though, was they said, we've seen the children. It would be like me going up to some of the kids in worship here and going, hey, Brian, I seen the children of the Paxsons. We can't go into the promised land. And that's a good, yeah, they have a Caleb, amen, good, good. And that's not bad. I'm just saying, that's the extreme. Me putting a child and saying, by the way, there was children there. Children. Oh, my gosh, let's not go to the promise. There's children there. We've been stuck for 40 years with our children. More children. That's how big this distraction is. That's how confused people get. Now watch this. In Psalms 34 and 8 says this. You ready? Oh, taste and see. I love grapes. I wonder if there was enough grapes and they were so big they had to cut them up to feed several million people. I don't know what it looked like. I don't even know who tasted the grapes. All I know is there was something represented that day other than the giant. There's only two extremes in the story. There's only two key focuses, grapes and giants. Something so insignificant but so powerful. How many grapes do I have in my life that I don't even remember or recall? How easily do we forget? He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is good statement is seen all the way through Genesis chapter 1. We see it in verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, 18, 20, 25. The word taste here, I know you're thinking, yum, 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 taste. It is partly that. But the word taste here in the Hebrew means to perceive. Listen to this. It means an awareness. If you were to ask me, I've always said this. I don't think there's anything that has to happen in the world for there to be revival. I think there's something that has to happen in the church. And I used to believe it was awakening, but now I believe it's an awareness. We've lost our awareness of what it means to do the journey with him. I mean, we got church down pat. So many songs. Take up tithe and offering. Preach a word and go home. Right? So what happens to us sometimes, we settle for the vegetation of Egypt versus the grapes of Canaan. Egypt is the place you exist. Canaan is the place of fullness. And you can settle for one or the other without even realizing it. You would think at some point, instead of complaining, they would have got themselves together with Moses and said, where are we missing it? I'm sick of going around this mountain. What got lost was their gratitude. They lost sight of the grapes. They lost sight of all the encounters, the fire by night, the cloud by day, their sandals never wearing out. Nobody experiencing any sickness. Don't tell me it's not possible because it happened. None of God's people were touched for 40 years by disease. Chew on that for a month. Bread and quail, I would have thrived there. Quail sandwiches, I'd have been all in. I'm telling you right now. Taste and see. The word see means to approve. It means your view, your discernment and what you behold. What you behold. Two visual aspects in the promised land that represent a huge revelation. Grapes and giants. And both of them are significant in God's people stepping into promise. Sometimes what's significant to promise is so simplistic that we miss it. If there's one thing I do great, I can complicate my own process of moving into something in God that God says, you're really making this way too hard. Eat a grape. Taste and see that the Lord is good. These were the two key highlighted aspects of the promised land. So grapes, isn't that one of the most important and significant fruits that we see through the Old Testament and the New Testament? And I could literally make this statement. When I first wrote it down, it'll make sense in a moment. Grapes, on grapes, hung the future of Israel. Let me say it again. On grapes, a hanging cluster, on a pole, carried by two guys, hung the future of Israel. Let me give you a snap clip of this. You want to see what it looks like? It looks like two guys opposite on poles with a guy in the middle that represents the vine and the grapes that was the first fruit for your redemption, the fulfillment of your promise to be able to move into every promise God ever gave to you. The clusters of grapes, this prophetic picture of Jesus, the two guys carrying the pole represent the thieves, and the pole represents the cross. Think about it. And I can show you. I can show you in the New Testament where Jesus Christ and you are classified in Colossians as the first fruit. Now listen to me. You're the grapes. You're the grapes. I'm the sweetness of promise to the world. I'm the wine. I'm the joy. I'm the fulfillment of something great that Jesus did on the cross that was meant to bring us into this incredible encounter with God. So simplistic. I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, I wonder what it is that we drink at communion again. And what is that made from? And why do we do it? In remembrance of what? Not remembrance so much of the death, it's the remembrance of the resurrection. Because it's promise fulfilled. When Israel walked up, Israel knew. You know, the Jewish people believed that grapes represent the fullness of all gifts. Grapes represent the fullness of every gift that God could give to his people. Now, you can't tell me when the Jews walked up and saw the grapes, they didn't know what the grapes meant. But distraction. Look at the grapes. Oh. This was the first visual touch, taste, smell of what they were believing for. Now, let me just say this, another aspect of grapes. Did you know that when God leaves you into promise, he always gives you grapes on the journey? Every person that you get involved with, every miracle, every sign and wonder, every blessing, every intimate encounter that you have with the Holy Spirit is a grape encounter. Actually, the Holy Spirit is called the first fruit of encounter. Everything we are involves around such a simplistic truth, but yet we so, listen, all these songs tonight that Braden sang, so powerful because we sing the words, you're so good, and you know, and remembering, and we see this and we sat, but do we really engage in that? See, promise, I've said this years ago, promise and the prophetic are meant to possess you. So that it's like it's something drives you towards what God's called you to be. And here's the thing. Every one of us have a promise that is attached to our lives. There's a land you're meant to dwell in. There's a place you're meant to live in. And we see this wonderful picture. But they lost sight of the grapes. They got distracted and chose to focus on giants. It seems like an extreme, doesn't it? Grape, giant. Which would you look at? If a giant was standing there, hey, everybody, I got a grape. Isn't that awesome? Stop looking at the giant. I got a grape. You're like, he's crazy. Not for the Jew. He knew what the grape meant. He knew grape represented joy. They represented peace. They represented strength. They represented fullness. They represented fruitfulness. You know what I've noticed? I'll put that there in case you want to eat a grape later. What I've noticed is when Israel was walking through the wilderness, not one time did it said Israel craved grapes. It said they craved onions and garlic and all the stinky food, leeks, anything that could make them smell really bad so they couldn't have personal relationship. You know, they had to be sweating grape juice, garlic juice and onion juice. If you've been around anybody long enough, not one time it said, oh, we crave the onions of Egypt and we crave the garlic of Egypt and we crave the leeks of Egypt. You never hear one time Israel say, we crave the grapes. Let me tell you why. Grapes was one of the things that Egypt took away from the Jews because it represented hope, joy, and peace in a future. And I think God's getting us to a place of awakening. He's getting us to a place of consciousness, awareness. And it's in the small things. I tell you what it would be like. It would be like if I came to Brian and I was a millionaire and I gave Brian a nut. And I said, Brian, I'm gonna do this. It's really simple. I'm gonna give you this nut, put it in your pocket. I'm going to come back for it in 30 days, and if you still have it, I'm going to give you $1 million. Would you be in? I'd be in. Now, here's my question. For 30 days, you think Brian would be cautious of what's in his pocket? You think he'd be aware? Still there. You think he'd be checking every 5 minutes? Of the awareness, of the consciousness of that. And here we have something greater. It's the principle. It's a great principle. It's called abiding. It's called abiding. So watch this. This is what's so amazing about this story. We see Jesus do something very, very incredible here. And I want to read it to you. It's in John 15. It's 1 to 5. And I want you to see this. It says, I am the true vine. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus has to say, I am the true vine, there must be vines that are not true. So the question is here, you can eat wrong fruit. You can participate in bad fruit. I'm not going to preach about that. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word. We just read a situation about the word in Numbers chapter 13, right? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. I love this. He's talking to a New Testament church. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Who's Jesus? It's not a trick question. Jesus is what? The vine. Who's the grapes? But here's what I love about this story. The most amazing thing he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know what I love about this story? There's three levels of fruitfulness. There's bare fruit, there's more fruit, and there's much fruit. So listen to this. Everyone in us here, because of our connection to Jesus, is going to bear fruit. That first stage, bear, means to allow oneself or the will of somebody or to equip. Your surrender automatically equips you to be who you are. That's the first stage. Then he talks about more fruit. That word more means additional or to go farther in addition. Then he says much fruit. Much fruit is of great importance. It's significant. I'm giving you the word, much. It's significant. It's wonderful. It's exciting. Now watch this. I'm going to use Johnny. Johnny's the vine. I'm the grape. As long as I'm doing this is where my fruit began. As long as I'm doing this, I move from first fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Whenever I do this, I step away from what's created fruitfulness. As long as I'm here, I'm going to be producing more fruit, much fruit, 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 fruit. Pentecostal, fruit loops, fruit loops, more fruit loops, more fruit loops. You got to be Pentecostal, get that one. The moment I disconnect, that's why that consciousness, that awareness is so powerful. We have something so powerful that's given to us, and it's a simplistic truth that's connected to the vine. Listen, Jesus is focusing on his walk. How he did earth in this story. And he said, if I could give you any revelation, it would be this. Let me tell you this. Any place other than this that you look for fruitfulness in your life can damage your focus. If you look to me for your fruitfulness, you'll grow really, really slow. Because fruitfulness comes from intimacy. It's connection. This God presenting grapes to them was saying, hey, I'm here. I mean, if you look at the word grapes in the Bible, it'll blow your mind. It represents prosperity, it represents health, it represents wholeness, it represents fullness, it represents wealth, it represents blessing, it represents joy, it represents peace, it represents every time, listen, every time that you've had joy that is unexplainable is God producing a grape in you. Every time you've had a miracle, every time you've had an encounter, every time the presence of God showed up and spoke something into your life, what he's doing is the vine is sending through him into you what's required to produce the grape. I got up the other morning. I was preparing this. I was just sitting on the sofa. I get up early. I don't like any distractions. So I get up and I was sitting on the sofa. And I was about to go through my thing that I do. I love to read. I love to study. I love to pray. I soak a little bit, and I do that stuff. And the Lord said this to me the other day. He said, don't ask me for nothing. Don't declare nothing. Just be awakened to my presence. See, listen to this. You realize that there are some fruit in your life that do not come from effort at all. Just from connection. You never walk through a vineyard and hear the vine groaning and yelling, I declare grapes. I speak grapes. It naturally happens. Grapes are the result of time spent connected to him. Any area I don't have grapes in is an area I'm not connected. So God's calling us back to this place of awareness. And when Jesus was crucified, and we see this picture of the two thieves and the pole, a lot of people believe that it was a dogwood tree. A lot of the Jews believe it was actually an olive tree. I don't know how they figured that out, but historians say the nails that they found have olive oil on them that they used to crucify Jesus. Now, I don't know how much artifactual truth there is to that. Regardless, it's just interesting. If you go to Revelations, the tree of life has 12 different fruit on it. The tree of good knowledge and evil has one. And most Jews believe it was a fig, because fig in the Bible represents self-existence. Now listen to this. It's interesting that Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. And I'm wondering if the leaves came from the tree that they ate from. Just a thought. That's just my own, not a doctrine. Don't make a doctrine out of figs, okay? I'm just giving you some stuff that I feel like the Lord's made me look at differently. It's interesting that when Jesus came, one of the trees cursed in the New Testament by Jesus was the fig tree. Listen, it's actually prophetic. He's actually cursing, I believe, the tree that caused the whole problem from the beginning. And he said, here's what you're going to see in times to come. You're going to see a pole lifted up, and the vine and the grapes are going to be represented before your very eyes. Who I am is the vine, and who you are is the grapes. It's a beautiful picture of connection. And God's not looking for a church to follow anybody other than him. He's looking at more times than ever in our life. This is a time we as believers, especially and we're in a new work, we're starting a new church, we're doing this. This should be a time of being grape focused like never before. Now, I could preach on all kinds of stuff. So do you view your increase as grapes? That's where they came from. That's what you believe. That's the blessing. Now listen to this. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. The grapes were an issue of crossing over. It was a crossover. It was Passover. It means to cross over. It means to move. It means we're passing over into something else. Passover is an act. It's an activation of promise that I literally believe that I'm no longer here. I'm here in God. I've passed over. I've walked through the Dead Sea. I know it represents baptism. It represents all kinds of stuff. But listen to this. The fulfillment of what Jesus did as a representation of the vine and us, what the vine produces, means that we have passed over from not having fulfillment into having full fulfillment of every promise. We spend so much time asking for what we already have because we lose sight of the grapes. You know what I love about the Holy Spirit? Alan Jones said this to me one time. I was telling him about encounters, missing encounters. I've had some pretty strange encounters I'm not going to share with you now. I'll wait till you're a little more into this thing. Anyway, I've had some strange encounters, and Alan, several of them I missed. They freaked me out. They terrified me. I got terrified. I was in the middle of them. I said, Lord, I don't want to do this, and instantly I was out of them. Anyway, here's what happened. Is I Alan said, you know, it's what's cool about that, because I got worried. Oh, I missed that opportunity. Ever do that, have an encounter in God? And I missed that opportunity. I wish I went and did that or did this or experienced that. And here's what Alan said. Oh, Jamie, don't pay attention to that, because when God opens a door, he never closes it. Ever. You can close it. He never closes it. Why? Because he's an awesome father. He's an awesome father. And so it excited my heart, because I thought, wow. So here's what the Lord said. He said, you know, when I was crucified and resurrected, I brought the fullness of who you are into being. You don't have to, listen, grapes need to be more than just in your head. Need to be in your hands. Need to be in your mouth. They need to be in your eyes. I mean, they need to be a part of who you are. The Bible says this. Listen to this. Grapes represent the testimony. This is all grapes. This is just grapes. How can grapes, I'm asking, how can grapes mean so many things in the Bible? He said, they're grapes. They're fantastic. They're like the candy before candy. Right? The grapes are the testimony. We overcome by the word. Now listen, they had to cut this tree down in Numbers 13. They had to cut a tree down to crucify Jesus on. I mean, this whole story is such full of prophetic. But Jesus is pulling us into this awareness, this consciousness. So what happens if, what happens if in revival we have 5 hours of worship? People are always excited, me and Darlene always talk, people are always excited about information on revival. Yeah, what was that revival like? Was it cool? I mean, was it me? Yeah, we did worship 3 and 4 hours a night. People laid out around the altar till 2 and 3 in the morning. We would just come back and say, lock up when you leave. Because revival sounds good to us, doesn't it? Right? You know, the amazing thing I've learned about anything about the Lord, if I was to give you a word of wisdom, was the farther I go in the Lord, the less I get to take with me. It's true. There's stuff I have to let go of. Concepts, ideas. Sometimes it's little things, because it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Right? You know how they do that? They pee on them. Did you know that? This is like, I'm giving you a total grape history thing here. Pastor preached on peeing on vines the other night. It was amazing. They root out the root, they gnaw on it, and they pee on it to kill the vine to keep it from producing grapes. The key to distraction is the enemy will create a spirit in you that gnaws and chews and bites on everything. You become so negative. What happens is he's able to affect your connection to the vine to the point where you're not producing the grapes of testimony of who you represent, who died on the cross, and who passed you over from one life to another. And as believers, we're constantly to be producing grapes of the Spirit in our life so people can taste and see that the Lord is good. Your grapes, my grapes. Go ahead and stand. You okay? I could have preached on this for 5 hours. Listen to this. when Israel walked up and saw grapes, God was literally saying to them, I'm going to do the whole journey with you. Why? Because wine was such a part of their life. Health, meals. They couldn't drink the water in most places. Wine was their Coca-Cola. If you drink soft drinks, if you don't drink soft drinks. Everybody here has a drink of preference. Mine right now in my life is coffee. I have to. You ever do this? I got to have my coffee in the morning. Don't come around me till I have my coffee. Before coffee, I'm the Antichrist. After coffee, I'm one of the disciples. I brought all this out because I guess my question for you is, where's your awareness and consciousness of the Father right now? With all that's going on. It seems like when stuff goes on in the world, it just doesn't affect the world. It affects the church. It affects our marriage. It affects our kids. It affects our businesses. It affects our livelihood. It affects our fellowship. It affects our connection. And it causes us somehow to lose our consciousness and awareness of Him. And it's a sign to us that our awareness and consciousness is on the wrong thing. We should be driven by presence. The grapes was the greatest invitation for Israel to in what heaven wanted them to encounter. Listen to this. Grapes are the only heavenly fruit mentioned in the Bible. Jesus said, Matthew, I'll not drink of this fruit again. Until you come into my kingdom. Listen to this. Grapes are an eternal truth. They affect us here, and they're going to affect us there. They're eternal. Consciousness and awareness are an eternal truth. And I want to encourage you tonight to get to a place where you're asking the Holy Spirit, please help me be aware of you. Let me be intentional in listening for your voice. I like talking to people. One of the things I love to do when I first meet new people, I always want to hear their testimony. And when I hear their testimony, in my mind I'm saying, I don't glorify who I was, but in my mind I'm saying, don't forget that. Why? Because that's one of the fruit that encourage you to move towards the promise. Grapes are an encouragement thing. What happened to you last week in the Lord should be a grape for you that says, come on, Brian, I've given you this grape to move you towards promise. It's the invitation. It's the gratitude. Father, thank you for the grapes of yesterday. Thank you for the grapes of when I got saved. Thank you for the grapes of when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the grapes of deliverance. Thank you for the moments of peace and joy when I shouldn't have had them, but it was supernatural. Distraction is so easy to engage in. This is a time of awareness. I'm excited. It's our first Sunday. And I kind of want us to get together tonight around the altar here. And we do have altar ministry people, and they're going to minister here in a little bit. But if you will, I just want you to get out of your seat and come up here and just kind of gather around with me. I'm learning this, that my awareness of God is not necessarily, I want to say this in a way that you get it, it's not necessarily a mental effort. I my whole life in this walk, I've struggled between this mental effort of awareness with God, which it's actually a heart effort. But the only way heart effort can really happen is that this happens. It's just simple connection. Because what needs to be produced in your life, once again, does not come from effort. It just simply comes from connection. If you're connected properly, there will be absolutely 100% grapes. And so I just want us to engage for a moment. I just want us to close our eyes and just ask the Lord. Abby said it so good tonight when she started. She said she was sitting back there, and all of a sudden the Lord began to hit her with the awareness of how good God was. Has anybody here had any miracles in their life at all? Have you had any encounters? Have you had moments in Him that were just indescribable? Maybe you shouldn't be here, but you are. Maybe you were lost. Maybe you were an alcoholic. Maybe there was times when financially you knew it was God that stepped in and blessed you. But somehow we've forgotten the grapes. It prevents our focus on promise. I love the grapes of my past. Some people say, I don't go back in my past at all. I go back into the grapes of my God past all the time. When I see a drug addict and I make the effort to share my testimony, I'm prophetically declaring that the grapes I've been experiencing, they can experience. That's the way God works. He's so good at that. He's so powerful at that. So just close your eyes for a moment. So, Father, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for who You are. Grapes do not take great acts of faith. It's just staying connected to You. It's just being connected to who You are. And You reveal Yourself to us, in us, through us. That's why we live and move and have our being in You, Father. Because You're the vine. For the grapes. I just pray, Father, right now that You begin to ignite memories, that there'll be a shift of focus right now in people's lives. I break off distraction in the name of Jesus. Financial distraction, fears, worries, stress. You've got this thing, God. We want You fully in the journey. We cannot do the journey fruitless. So, Father, Holy Spirit, begin to recall the grapes of our lives. How good You've been. Maybe times we've missed it. God, right now, all through this house, begin to highlight great moments where You saved us, where You provided. Where You brought freedom, where You brought healing and wholeness, where You brought supernatural connection, grapes. And God, we just begin to thank You. Begin to thank You. Signs and wonders and miracles and encounters. Just a taste. Just the taste of what the promise looks like, even though we may have never seen it. You give us taste, little taste, Father, that encourage us and challenge us to move towards the promise and the fulfillment of who You've called us to be. Do it, Holy Spirit. Come on, just begin to thank Him all over this house. Got kids that are saved, begin to thank Him. You got a spouse that's saved, begin to thank Him. We have the freedom to worship, begin to thank Him.